Hey, my name is Chuck. I have a new life in Christ. I'm in recovery for pornography control, and this week, not trusting God's goodness like I should in my own life.
Hey, Chuck.
Good to see you guys.
And my name is Sierra. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm in recovery from pride, anger, control, and this week, seeking comfort in things like social media and TV, which are not good for me. Also, let's address the elephant in the room. We did decide to match together.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just in case you're wondering.
We would do Twinkies tonight. And so I would be remiss if I didn't welcome you to Water Ark. At least that's what the building says, right? With all the rain, we kind of feel like that's where we've ended up tonight. So it's an interesting thing. You get to do some fun things. And the month of May has been interesting where I've gotten to do some fun things. And so on Saturday, May 25th, I got to go to the Woodman State Jail in Gatesville, Texas, and see the first women's group commence from Regen. Amen? 50 in groundwork throughout that year, 8 women that were in that small group that is there. I think we might even have a picture of those folks so you can see what that looks like and how that was. And so each of the ladies shared, but one lady, a lady by the name of Heather, was asked by her peers to give her testimony that night. And she did this incredible job of walking through the steps, helping everybody understand how that step really applied to her. And when she got to step 6, repent, she said these words: I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior a long time ago. I admitted I was a sinner. I believed Jesus was the only one who could help me and trusted that he would. In inventory, I see what Christ had gone to the cross for in my life. And when I confessed my inventory in step 5, I found this incredible freedom of being fully known, really for the very first time in my life. And I was now fully known. And so step 6, repent, I was forced to recognize this thing. I had never hated my sin. I had never truly run from it. And it was hard for me to admit how much I didn't want the sin in my life to die. Step 6, repent, forced me to come to terms that I had never truly run from my sin, wanted the Spirit to kill my sin and to run hard to Christ. I'd tried instead to manage my sin, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of the world, and it never worked. And so I found myself at the end of my rope due to my sin, and I pleaded with God to help. When I walked into Regen, I was ready to surrender everything. This time, I was ready to run hard to Jesus, and I truly understood what it really meant to start to hate my sin. And then she closed with this: God is changing my affections where I love him more than I love his sin. Sierra, that's a pretty good description of what we're here to talk about tonight. Amen?
Absolutely. Amen. And I think if you're just joining us, we've been doing a series of going through every single step of the regeneration curriculum. And so it's just the 12 steps of biblical sanctification that we experience as we walk through the curriculum of Regen. And so tonight, like we said, we're going to share about step 6. And so you'll see up there that step 6 is that we become entirely ready to turn away from our patterns of sin and turn to God. The foundational scripture that we see in step 6 is 2 Timothy 2:22. And it says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now, I want to kind of point out some words here. So let's just define what repentance actually is. It actually comes from a Greek word which means change of mind and heart. And in 2 Timothy 2, the passage reminds us that there's actually two parts to repentance here. We see one part of flee sin described as the youthful passions, and then we pursue Christ as men and women calling on the Lord with a pure heart. Now, I want you to really look at the word flee. I think that's a word that's used very specifically. Mm-hmm. In the dictionary, it actually has two meanings, which I think are very fitting for both of them. The first one, it says, flee means to run away often from danger or evil, or second one, to hurry toward a place of security. That's what repentance is, that we get to do those two things. We get to flee away from the danger and the evil of the world, and we get to run towards a place of security that we would find in Christ. And so this is what 2 Timothy 2:22 is calling us to do. And repentance goes hand in hand with what Dave talked about 2 weeks ago, which is confession, step five. We see that for healing and freedom, we need both of those things. And confession is, think about it this way, confession is healing from the damage of sin, and repentance is freedom from sin's power.
Amen.
And lasting freedom is found in understanding what repentance is and then actually living it out in our lives. And as we were thinking about what are we going to share tonight, we thought there's no better place to look than how we see this play out in the life of David.
Yeah, so Sarah and I both love the Old Testament, and this story in the Old Testament I think is really powerful. 2 Samuel 11 talks about David's sin with Bathsheba. As a king, he was supposed to be at war with his men, but he found himself on his roof, and he's overlooking this kingdom of his, and he sees a woman that's bathing. He calls for her. He violates her. And she turns up pregnant, and he knows he has a problem. And so he begins this whole cover-up moment. He brings her husband, one of David's mighty men, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. He's called home, and David tries to get him to go home and be with his wife, but he's an honorable man. His men are in the field. He's not going to bring himself the comfort of his home while his men are in the field. He refuses. So David comes up with the ultimate murderous cover-up. He sends Uriah home or back to the battle with his own letter for his own destruction. It says to Joab, the commander of David's armies, when the fighting gets fierce, put Uriah at the front and then back away from him. And he gets word that Uriah the Hittite is dead. Bathsheba is pregnant. He thinks the cover-up has worked. 2 Samuel 12 tells an addendum to that story. Nathan, the nation's prophet, comes and he visits the king. And he tells the story about a rich man who had a little ewe lamb. And he takes a poor man's little lamb for his own pleasure and for his own good. And David is incensed. He can't believe somebody would treat someone that unjustly. And he says, this man deserves to die. And Nathan the prophet, with his little bony finger, points it straight at the king. And he says, dude, not quite that, but almost that. You're the man. You're the one. This story is really about you. So what he has, Sierra, is he's caught exposed in his sins. So what happens in that moment when we're exposed?
I think we can all kind of relate to that, of being exposed in our sin. And for some of you, it might have been because someone found you out. Or maybe it's because you were just overcome with guilt and shame, and you're like, I have to get this out. Whatever place you might find yourself in, we usually see kind of four ways that this plays out. And so we usually choose one of the four. The first one that we might choose is we hide our sin, or we deny it. And we might say, you know, that used to be a part of my past, but it's not anymore, to try to cover it up just a little bit. Or maybe it's that you come to church, you come to Region, and you think, I'm fine, I have it all together. You put a smile on your face, and you act like everything is okay, and yet you're dying on the inside. And hear me say, that's a huge part of my story. I figured out what it looked like to look like I was perfect on the outside while I was slowly dying and so lonely on the inside. And so maybe that's you, but you're hiding your sin. You're denying it, that it's anything to do with you. You want to push it to the side. Or maybe the second thing, you might rationalize it. You might rationalize your sin. We explain, well, my sin's not that bad. You kind of minimize, well, at least I'm not like that person over there. Mm. And the comparison game comes in order to make yourself feel better about maybe the decisions that you made. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not really actually hurting anyone, so it's not that bad. Or maybe you might say, I mean, I can't help my desires. They're just too strong. It's not my fault. And again, we're kind of rationalizing it. Or maybe you go to the third one. We start to blame shift. It's not really my fault. Chuck, if you wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have responded that way.
So I'm responsible for your sin. Okay, got it.
So the blame shift, it's like, it's your fault, it is not mine. Or maybe abuse is a part of your story, and you think, hey, but this person did this to me. Mm. And while that is not your fault, and that is not your responsibility, how we respond to it might be sin. And so those are things that we start to justify or rationalize sometimes the things that we do, or maybe even what people have done to us, or we blame shift. But the last one is that we might repent. And that is what we saw David do. He acknowledges his sin. And he wrote Psalm 51 after the story that Chuck just talked us through. And it gives you the clearest picture of what a true gospel-centered repentance looks like. And so we're going to walk through his words of what we see in Psalm 51.
Yeah, so I think Psalm 51 helps explain repentance to us in really practical terms. And so look at verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to the abundant mercy that you have, blot out my transgression." I want you to see this. He puts all of his hope in one place, and that one place is the mercy of God. He knows there is no other place to go. It's kind of audacious, isn't it? That he would sit there and understand, look at what I have done, but I'm still asking for your mercy. I have only one plea, only one place. It is your mercy plus nothing. That's all I have to bring in this moment. So he acknowledges his sin because our sin separates us from God. But here's the thing we have to really wrestle with. Our self-righteousness keeps us from him. Before God can save you from your sin, he has to save you for all the reasons that you will give that he needs to save you from your sin. It's our righteousness. It's our fact that we think we can add something to this moment when in terms, all we have is the mercy of God. Look at how he continues in verses 3 and 5. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Before I was, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In my sin, my mother conceived me." Look at what he does. He owns it. He quit excusing it. He says, "Yep, you know what? You know what, Nathan? You're exactly right." And then in verse 5, he kind of doubles down on it. He says, "You don't really know the half of it. You don't know how bad it really is. I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me." And I would say to all of us, that's what it looks like to own our sin. To quit trying to justify it, rationalize it, blame shift it, but actually own it in the moment. You didn't catch me in a bad moment. This is the way I really am. I'm a deeply flawed individual. And every once in a while, I've been able to cover it up pretty well, but every once in a while, the true me actually comes out, and this is what it looks like, which is why he would say in verses 9 through 12, "Hide your face from me, from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And then this very famous verse in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." That idea of create, it's from the Hebrew word bara, which means out of nothing, this is created. As creation was created out of nothing, so my new heart has to be created. It's not anything that I have. A new heart, a clean heart, a right spirit. See, I don't need reform. I don't need re-education. I don't need a few behavioral tweaks. I need resurrection. I need a new life. I don't need to turn over a new leaf. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves. And it's where David found himself, Sierra.
I love that. I want to just double down on that. What God offers you is not reform. It's resurrection. It's a new life. Like, I hope that you heard exactly what Chuck just said, because all God wants is your brokenness. He wants you to come and say, "I don't have it to get together at all." Step one, we get to see that, admit that we are powerless over our sin. Repentance makes us go towards the Lord. Surrender, full surrender, saying, "You can have it all, God. Every single broken piece of me, you can have it." And the gospel is that God has done everything necessary to save you. You can't do anything without Christ. Once you can finally understand and fully accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he paid your debt in your place, and then he resurrected, conquering sin and death on your behalf. It is personal, your behalf, so that you might be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with him forever. When you can understand that to be true and understand that you can't earn it, You can't make up for it. You can't borrow it on credit. And you can't lay hold on it on promises like, I'll do better, God. He does not want that. He's saying, I want you. And you can only receive it as a gift, but you have to receive it in a way of a posture that's saying, Lord, I am yours. Everything that you want is yours. That is what total surrender is all about. And this is what it means for us to turn to Christ. And every word that you see in the psalm that Chuck just went through in Psalm 51, we see this cry out for Jesus. That's what we see here. Jesus creates in us a clean heart and a deep love for the God of the universe. And he renews a right and willing spirit within us. So we both need the cross and the resurrection. And the cross forgives us of our past, but the resurrection creates this new future that God has for us. And so what we see in Psalm 51 is that it's a pathway to repentance. We see him say, God, I throw myself on your mercy and holiness. I own the fact that I am an inexcusable sinner. You save me through the good news of the gospel. We see it in Romans 1, 16 through 17 that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And in response to the gospel, we get to learn to love God again and to be used daily as we surrender every single aspect of our life.
That's right.
One of my favorite scriptures is the Hosea 6:6. If you're around me, you know it. I quote it all the time. And it says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And the reason why I love it is because when I first read it, I was so confused by it because I thought, wait, it's the Old Testament. They have to sacrifice in order to be forgiven.
For sure.
And so I'm assuming that these people were also confused of like, wait, so you want us to sacrifice, but you don't want us to sacrifice. What? And so if I put it kind of into the terms of today and how I think the Lord reminds me of this daily is he says, Sierra, I don't want the things that you can do for me. I don't want you just to come to church and read your Bible and pray and do the things that you think are going to please me. I want you. I want your steadfast love. I want your full surrender. And I want you to know me, the knowledge of God. So I don't want the things that you can do for me. I want all of you. That is what he is saying. But in all of this, we want to leave you with two things, a warning and an admonition. I always mess up this word.
An admonition. there you are. So here we go. A warning and an admonition. Here's the warning. Beware confession without repentance. I think in Christian circles, we have gotten very good at confessing our sin. And I don't want to confuse this with salvation. This is not a salvation moment. This is a sanctification moment. Mm-hmm. We are quick to confess our sin, but in order for us to get what we need and in order for us to be whole, what we have to do is repent of our sin, a change of mind, a change of heart, where we move from one direction in which we've been living our life and we move toward another direction. Confession requires repentance, and repentance requires a change of life. It's Romans 2:4 that reminds us, this is out of the NLT, his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. His kindness trumps sin in what our hearts value as well as what our hearts love. That's the warning. Here's the admonition. Are you breaking? Listen, if you've walked into this room tonight, there is brokenness that's here. And you are admitting that, man, I am not able to handle this on my own. I have tried. I've done everything I know to do. But you've come in here going, okay, there's something here. I need help in this moment. And I would say if you're broken, you're in the best place possible. Mm-hmm. Don't resist what God is doing in your life in this very moment that's there. Psalm 51:8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. And listen to how that ends. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Sometimes that crushing moment that we find ourselves in, is important. See, repentance isn't worldly sorrow. Men and women who have no relationship with Jesus, who don't know him at all, can and do feel great sorrow over the ways in which they've hurt themselves and hurt other people, but they don't see it as an offense against a holy God and hate it because they don't want to hurt the one that has done so much for them. And I want you to understand, repentance really points out the need that holiness is the point here. We hate our sin so that we can embrace and love God more. Repentance is not solely grieving the consequences of sin, but it's hating the evil of the sin itself. And so I'll ask you this. Have you lamented the consequences of your sin and what it has cost you, but not truly come to hate it, to fight it, to war against it, and to put it to death? God changes the affections of our heart so that we will run from our sin and we will run with everything we have toward the loving arms that are our great and gracious Heavenly Father opens wide for us. And tonight we get to hear one who has done exactly that. Would you welcome our friend Tripp?